Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone has had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. But we are continuing our current sermon series called Now What? So our last sermon series, we went through a huge chunk of Jesus' life and ministry. We ended with his death and resurrection. And then last week, we talked all about Jesus leaving his disciples again. And right before Jesus left them, he told them that a gift from God is coming and that they should wait to spread the gospel after they have received this gift. And then what happens is Jesus floats into the air and he disappears behind a cloud. Yes, that's actually how it happens. You can read it right out of Acts 1. And the disciples were just as confused as he was just lifting up in the air because they are caught staring into the sky wondering what has just happened. So what happens is some angels then appear next to them and they go, guys, I want you to know Jesus is gone, okay? He's in heaven. He's with his Father. It's time to get to work. Then the disciples decide, okay, well, it's time to pick someone to replace one of the followers named Judas. He is the one that betrayed Jesus and he could not live with his guilt and then he killed himself. So the disciples gather a group of guys and they have to choose who's going to be the one to take that position. And so they have some stipulations they put on it. It has to be first-hand witnesses that have gone through everything. They were there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and they go all the way through the time that Jesus left. And we are left with these two names, these two guys named Justus and Matthias. And through that process, Matthias is then the one that is chosen to be a part of the 12. And you may be saying to yourself, who and who? Because those are not names a lot of us know. And that's the point. These guys did amazing things for God. They helped build the church and God's kingdom, but we do not really know much about them. And the biggest takeaway from this is that we have to serve God no matter what. Serving God matters more than anything else. It's not about having your name remembered. It's not about building a legacy. It's not about feeling important. It's all about following God, serving God through it all, and changing the world in His name. And so this week, we're continuing right where we left off. And so we're going to turn to Acts 2, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire," just like that, "tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?'" I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm going to probably not say these names correctly. I will try my best, and I'll try to go slow. Yes. So it's Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, I'm so sorry, Kathy, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" So we start off with, it says, the day of Pentecost has come. So we have to stop there. We already have to know what's happening here and what is the day of Pentecost. And if you were to ask Christians, they would say, well, you know, I know the day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit came down and now dwells within the followers of Christ. But do you understand what the word Pentecost even means? It actually means 50th, the 50th day. Now, there's some debate, but the thought is that this is 50 days since the resurrection of Christ. Some say it's the 50th day from the end of Passover. But either way, we get this really cool timeline thing that's happening. When you start adding in numbers for time, it starts to all click and make sense. Because if I said to you, we read this part, and the Holy Spirit came down one day, you'd be like, okay, when was it? And we didn't know, it'd be like, okay, it happened. But here it's telling us on day 50, something amazing happened. And so all the disciples, they're gathered together in one place, and it says that suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. What's happening is something supernatural just happened here. Remember that gift that was promised? This is the gift. The gift has come. It's the one that Jesus said God the Father is going to give to you, and we have to know that that gift is the Holy Spirit. That gift is God who dwells in us. It is a living thing. We get this weird thought process that the Holy Spirit is this hidden power in us that we have to tap into. This power that we can wield like a weapon. And in all honesty, that sounds really cool. You know, I have this great power inside of me that I can use to fight. But for me, I kind of think of it in movie terms because that's just kind of how I am. And so I go to like Star Wars, like using the Force. Okay, if you concentrate enough, you can use this power, you know. You can choke hold people if you're evil. Don't do that. All right. But you can do all kinds of things with this power inside of you. And we want to think that the more that we understand this power inside of us, the cooler the things that we can do. Well, now I'm stronger, so I can do healings, and I can speak in tongues if I want to. I can perform all these amazing miracles. But I'm going to tell you, that's completely wrong. That's not how this works. We do not need to meditate to wield this power. We do not need to strengthen our muscles to make this happen. When we understand the Holy Spirit is a who and not a what, how you talk with and work with the Holy Spirit, it's going to completely change. Because it's not about your will. It's not about your wants. It's not about how you can make things happen. And so we know this to be true because of Galatians 5. We're going to roll over to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And this is talking all about the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So it starts off with saying, walk by the Spirit, meaning walk with the Spirit. And in verse 25, it says it again, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You do not have power over the Spirit. You are to work with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to lead us, to help us, to be with you through this life, to help you with anything and everything that you are doing. And you have to know, you cannot control that spirit because that spirit in you is God. It's not a magical power. It's a being, the perfect being. This is our loving God who is with us through it all. And this can become really hard to fathom. Because what happens when we're struggling? We can say things like, well, where is God? I just feel so far from Him, and I feel like He's not listening to me, and I feel like He's not leading me. And what we're doing is we're crying outwards, and we're going, God, where are you? Please, God, come close to me. But you have to understand, God is right here. He's in us, and we have to see Him, recognize Him, commune with Him. But as it says in these verses, you cannot walk in your own wants and desires and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. What we need to be doing is praying to God, saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me, lead me, let me follow you and not my own wants. Because when we are doing that, that's when we're walking in step with Him. And when you are, you get these attributes of God. We'll be able to see God in our lives working through us. We'll have these things like love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we have a guy that's right here at Buckeye, and he said to me recently, you know what, I've been feeling pulled by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Like, I just feel that God is pushing me to really go out in faith and step out and take these actions in my life. And I said, well, then you probably should do that. That'd be a great thing for you to do. And then he took them. And then the next week he comes to me and he said, John, I have so much joy in my life right now. And I said, what's going on? He said, nothing. I followed what God told me to do, and it's just exploding out of me. I have more joy, he said, than I ever have in my entire life. And I said, praise God. That's amazing. That is Him living in us. That is Him using us, and that is Him blessing us when we follow Him instead of our own wants and desires. But truthfully, we can still have a lot of doubts. And we ask things like, is this the Spirit leading me? Or is this just me and my wants and my desires? And I want you to know, if you really are being pulled by God and it's following God's word here, and you're starting to doubt, that doubt is not from God. Because our God is not a timid God. Our God has all the strength, all the power. And we saw that in the first verses in Acts 2. God didn't just show up and just dwell in the people and they went, oh, I feel great. No. It says there was a sound of a violent wind that came from heaven. That's power. And we have to understand God has all the power, which means that the Holy Spirit has all the power. That Spirit is in us and He's all powerful. And we are told to work with Him. Let Him lead. It's like having a superhero on your side. You're out there going, I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm going to go ahead and make a difference. And you're just standing there next to a superhero trying to do it yourself. Instead, we need to take that Holy Spirit, who's all-powerful, and say, lead the way, I'm with you. Lead the way and use me. But again, we still have that doubt. Even when something miraculous happens. And that's what the people in the book of Acts were doing as well. The Holy Spirit came into the people, and then they started talking to the Jews in front of them, but they were no longer speaking their own languages. Again, when we think of power and all of that, we think of feats of strength or great destruction or like a warrior. But we have to understand this is an amazing power as well. The ability at will to speak all the different languages of men. And I'm going to tell you, those who speak many different languages, I'm always jealous. And I say to you, you have an amazing power. You can communicate with so many more people. You can spread the good news to so many more people. You can talk and unite groups of people. That's an amazing thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit did here. He took each of the followers and he went and used them to use all these languages to spread the news. But we have to recognize what actually happened here in Acts. It was God in them. God used them as a tool, not the other way around. That's our thought process. Let me say that again. God used them as a tool, not the other way around. The disciples didn't say, "Hey guys, watch this. I can do something cool. I'm going to use the Spirit to reach these people." No, that's not what happened. The Spirit used the disciples to spread the God's word and everything that he wanted to share. And these men allowed God to speak through them freely. And you may be saying, "That's amazing. I would love to have the Holy Spirit use me like that." I'm going to tell you, more people have had the Holy Spirit speak through them than you even realize. You may be saying, I don't really see how that works. I don't really know how that would be me. But I remember talking about this in our men's ministry. And I said, have you ever shared your faith? Have you ever shared the Word of God with someone and it was literally perfect? And then someone says, "Well, what did you say? Well, repeat it." And you sit back and go, "I don't think I can. I'm not even sure what I said." And that's when I sit back and I say to them, "Yeah, you know why it was perfect? Because it was God speaking through you. It's not that you had the right words. It's not just that, oh, well, you're just amazing. Well, you probably are amazing. Okay, let me throw that out. But I want to let you know, that's God speaking through you, using you. But as I said, many are still not going to believe, even if God is speaking through you. In verse 13, it says that some made fun of them. They thought they were all drunk. And so we're going to keep reading Acts 2, 14 through 41. I know it's a huge chunk of verses there, but we're going to go through what's being said here after we read through it. Acts 2, 14 through 41. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. So I love how Peter starts this off, and he's like, drunk? That's where your thought process is? What? You think they're drunk? And he says, that's crazy talk. It's only 9 in the morning. And yeah, to be drunk at 9 in the morning means, let us get you some help, brother and sister, okay? You have a vice that we need to work on. But the truth is, that's not the norm, to be drunk at 9 a.m. Most people are also not out preaching and teaching the good news in large crowds while drunk at 9 in the morning. And the other thing that goes with that is you are not coherently speaking other languages that you may not know just because you're drunk. It does not work that way. And then Peter starts to preach. And he does it in a way that relates to them. He starts off with verses that they know. He pulls from the Word of God, from the book of Joel, and he talks about David as well. I'm going to tell you, not one of these people that Peter is talking to is sitting there going, well, who's David? No. Peter knows his audience, and he knows that they know who David is. Nobody's sitting there going, well, what's the book of Joel, and what does it say? They already know this. This is the audience he has. They've heard of the coming Messiah. David had spoke about a Savior that would come to save us, and Peter, what he's doing is, he's taking all the pieces, and he's putting them together. He's bringing them the knowledge that they have already of God's promises, and he's telling them that Jesus has fulfilled this, that he is the Messiah, that they did crucify the Lord and Messiah. Again, they wouldn't be going, who's Jesus? Oh no, they know. Remember how I said that it's been the 50th day? Everybody knows. They've heard about the healings and the miracles and the preachings from this Jesus, and then they've heard the other side about how he was a wicked and evil man and he was crucified. So everybody knows that name. And you sit back and you go, wow, Peter said all the right words. Actually, wait, no, he didn't. Peter didn't say all the right words. It was actually the Holy Spirit that gave Peter the right words. Because in verse 37, it says that the people were cut to the heart. It's God's word and God's truth is what is going to get to their hearts. It's not because Peter was the best speaker on planet Earth. That's not what happened. It's only God that's able to do that. The Holy Spirit was using Peter to reach the people. And after they were reached, they asked, Brothers, what shall we do then? What can we do? And it's a great question because they're finally realizing, uh-oh, we killed the one that God has promised us. We killed this Jesus. What can we do to make this right? And what does Peter do? He quotes Jesus. He uses his words called the Great Commission. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He tells them first and foremost, repent. So what is repent? That means to see your sins, to see the things that you are doing wrong, know that they are wrong, and turn from them. Admitting you're a sinner, that you're in need of Jesus as a Savior. And then to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it says Jesus will forgive you of your sins. And in giving your life to Jesus, it says you too get this free gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see the fruits of the labor of them following the Holy Spirit because 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Think about that number alone. 3,000 people said, yes, Jesus is true, Jesus is real, and he is my Lord and Savior. And we have to know what Peter did. He didn't entertain them. He didn't say, we're going to have some fun today. That's not what happened. He didn't lie to them at all. He didn't say, well, just try to be good guys and it's good enough. That's all you have to do. He didn't come up with some great speech beforehand that he thought would change their lives. All that Peter did was allow God to work through him, to allow God's word and truth to pierce their hearts and change their lives. And in doing this, 3,000 people that day decided to follow Jesus Christ. And I say, hallelujah for that. Praise God. So it's been pretty easy for us so far, but here comes your part. If you're a follower of Christ, I want you to know you have this gift. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have to allow Him to work. We have to stop walking in our own ways and wants. We need to stop trying to make things happen for ourselves, and we need to tap into God who is in our lives to follow His lead, to fulfill this mission that God has given all of us, and that is to go boldly spread the good news of Christ. And once people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to follow God daily. And you may be saying, I hear this way too often, but I'm not equipped for that work. I've already heard too many times, well, I don't know enough. Well, I'm not strong enough. Well, I don't know how to talk to people like that. Well, guess what? You're in luck. God can, and He's in you. Follow His lead. If you're not strong enough, God is. If you do not have the words, God does, and He's with you. And that's what brings me to the challenge for this week. It's going to have two sides. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not said, yes, I know that Jesus is real, that He's my Lord and Savior, that He is God's Son, He died for my sins, I'm going to ask you, what's holding you back? I want you to start asking the hard questions. And then more importantly, I want you to start hearing and taking in the real hard answers. It may not be the answer you want to hear, but following God, it may not always be easy, but it's the best thing to do. And for those who claim to be a follower of Christ, my question is the series. So now what? What are you going to do now? Well, now is the time to realize that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is all powerful, and He wants to lead you, to guide you, and mold you. And I'm going to say to you, let Him, follow Him, and not your own wants. And you're going to find yourself blessed beyond all understanding.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.